Commercial Misfortunes Service Book, Blessedness of Trial. Much honored sir, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. I long to hear from you, being now removed from my flock and the prisoner of Christ at Aberdeen. I would not have you to think it strange that your journey to New England hath gotten such a dash. See note at letter 63. It indeed had made my heart heavy, yet I know it is no dumb providence, but a speaking one, whereby our Lord speaketh his mind to you, though for the present ye do not well understand what he saith. However it be, he who sitteth upon the floods hath shown you his marvelous kindness in the great depths. I know that your loss is great, and your hope is gone far against you, but I entreat you, sir, expound aright our Lord's laying all hindrances in the way. I persuade myself that your heart aimeth at the footsteps of the flock to feed beside the shepherd's tents, and to dwell beside him whom your soul loveth, and that it is your desire to remain in the wilderness where the woman is kept from the dragon, Revelation 12:14. And this being your desire, remember that a poor prisoner of Christ said it to you, that miscarried journey is with child to you of mercy and consolation, and shall bring forth a fair birth on which the Lord will attend. Wait on, he that believeth maketh not haste. Isaiah 28:16. I hope that ye have been asking what the Lord meaneth and what further may be his will in reference to your return. My dear brother, let God make of you what he will. He will end all with consolation and will make glory out of your sufferings. And would you wish better work? This water was in your way to heaven, and written in your Lord's book. Ye behooved to cross it, and therefore kiss his wise and unerring providence. Let not the censures of men, who see but the outside of things, and scarce well that, abate your courage and rejoicing in the Lord. Howbeit, your faith seeth but the black side of providence, yet it hath a better side, and God will let you see it. Learn to believe Christ better than his strokes, himself and his promises better than his glooms. Dashes and disappointments are not canonical scripture. Fighting for the promised land seemed to cry to God's promise, "Thou liest." If our Lord ride upon a straw, his horse shall neither stumble nor fall. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. Ergo, shipwreck, losses, etc., work together for the good of them that love God. Hence I infer that losses, disappointments, ill tongues, loss of friends, houses, or country are God's workmen, set on work to work out good to you out of everything that befalleth you. Let not the Lord's dealing seem harsh, rough, or unfatherly, because it is unpleasant. When the Lord's blessed will bloweth across your desires, it is best in humility to strike sail to him and to be willing to be led any way our Lord pleaseth. It is a point of denial of yourself to be as if ye had not a will, but had made a free disposition of it to God and had sold it over to him. And to make use of his will for your own is both true holiness and your ease and peace. Ye know not what the Lord is working out of this, but ye shall know it hereafter. And what I write to you, I write to your wife. I compassionate her case, but entreat her not to fear nor faint. This journey is a part of her wilderness to heaven and the promised land, and there are fewer miles behind. It is nearer the dawning of the day to her than when she went out of Scotland. I should be glad to hear that ye and she have comfort and courage in the Lord. Now, as concerning our Kirk, our service book is ordained by open proclamation and a sound of trumpet to be read in all the Kirks of the kingdom. The service book, or liturgy, at this time imposed upon Scotland was that of England, but with numerous alterations. The Act of Privy Council enjoining the use of the service book is dated 20th December 1636, and it was next day proclaimed at the Cross of Edinburgh, but it was not published till towards the end of May 1637. Its title is The Book of Common Prayer and Administration of the Sacraments and Other Parts of Divine Service for the Use of the Church of Scotland, Edinburgh, 1637. This book was extremely obnoxious to the great body of the ministers and people of Scotland, both from the manner of its introduction, which was by the sole authority of the king, without the church having been even consulted in the matter, and from the doctrines which it contained, in which it approached nearer to the Roman Missal than the English liturgy. It was drawn up by James Wedderburn, Bishop of Dunblane, and John Maxwell, Bishop of Ross, with the assistance of Sid Cerf, Bishop of Galloway, and Ballandin, Bishop of Aberdeen. It was revised by Archbishop Laud and Wren, Bishop of Norwich. Kirkton mentions that he saw the original copy corrected by Laud's own hands, and that all his corrections approached towards popery and the Roman Missal. Kirkton's History, page 30. Our prelates are to meet this month about our canons and for a reconciliation between us and the Lutherans. The Book of Canons was, in obedience to the king's orders, drawn up by four of the Scottish bishops, Sid Cerf of Galloway, Maxwell of Ross, Ballandin of Aberdeen, and Whiteford of Dunblane. It received the royal sanction and became law in 1635. This book, like the service book which followed it, was extremely obnoxious to the people of Scotland because it was imposed solely by royal authority and from the nature of the canons themselves, which prescribed a variety of ceremonial and superstitious rites in the observance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, invested bishops with uncontrollable power, inculcated the doctrine of the king's supremacy in matters ecclesiastical as well as civil, affirming that no meeting of General Assembly could be held unless called by the king's authority, with other unscriptural innovations. The professors of Aberdeen University are charged to draw up the articles of a uniform confession, but reconciliation with popery is intended. This is the day of Jacob's visitation. The ways of Zion mourn. Our gold is become dim. The sun has gone down upon our prophets. A dry wind, but neither to fan nor to cleanse, is coming upon this land, and all our ill is coming from the multiplied transgressions of this land, and from the friends and lovers of Babel among us. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon thee, Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Jeremiah 51:35. Now for myself, I was 3 days before the High Commission and accused of treason, preached against our king. A minister being witness went well nigh to swear it. God hath saved me from their malice. Firstly, they have deprived me of my ministry. Secondly, silenced me, that I exercise no part of the ministerial function within this kingdom under the pain of rebellion. Thirdly, confined my person within the town of Aberdeen, where I find the ministers working for my confinement in Caithness or Orkney, far from them, because some people here, willing to be edified, resort to me. At my first entry, I had heavy challenges within me, and a court fenced, but I hope not in Christ's name, wherein it was asserted that my Lord would have no more of my services, and was tired of me. And like a fool, I summoned Christ also for unkindness. My soul fainted, and I refused comfort, and said, what ailed Christ at me? For I desired to be faithful in his house. Thus, in my rovings and mistakings, my Lord Jesus bestowed mercy on me, who am less than the least of all saints. I lay upon the dust, and bought a plea from Satan against Christ, and he was content to sell it. But at length Christ did show himself friends with me, and in mercy pardoned and passed my part of it, and only complained that a court should be holden in his bounds without his allowance. Now I pass from my compearance, and as if Christ had done the fault, he hath made the amends and returned to my soul, so that now his poor prisoner feedeth on the feasts of love. My adversaries know not what a courtier I am now with my royal king, for whose crown I now suffer. It is but our soft and lazy flesh that hath raised an ill report of the cross of Christ. O sweet, sweet is his yoke. Christ's chains are of pure gold. Sufferings for him are perfumed. I would not give my weeping for the laughing of all the 14 prelates. I would not exchange my sadness with the world's joy. O lovely, lovely Jesus, how sweet must thy kisses be when thy cross smelleth so sweetly. Oh, if all the three kingdoms had part of my love feast and of the comfort of a doted prisoner. Dear brother, I charge you to praise for me and to seek help of our acquaintance there to help me to praise. Why should I smother Christ's honesty to me? My heart is taken up with this, that my silence and sufferings may preach. I beseech you, in the bowels of Christ, to help me to praise. Remember my love to your wife, to Mr. Blair and Mr. Livingstone and Mr. Cunningham. Let me hear from you, for I am anxious what to do. If I saw a call for New England, I would follow it. Grace be with you. Yours in our Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 162 to John Stuart, Provost of Ayr. The Burden of a Silenced Minister, Spiritual Shortcomings. Much honored and dearest in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. I expected the comfort of a letter to a prisoner from you ere now. I am here, sir, putting off a part of my inch of time, and when I awake first in the morning, which is always with great heaviness and sadness, this question is brought to my mind. Am I serving God or not? Not that I doubt of the truth of this honorable cause wherein I am engaged. I dare venture into eternity and before my judge that I now suffer for the truth, because that I cannot endure that my master, who is a freeborn king, should pay tribute to any of the shields or potsherds of the earth. Oh, that I could hold the crown upon my princely king's head with my sinful arm. Howbeit, it should be struck from me in that service from the shoulder blade. But my closed mouth, my dumb Sabbath, the memory of my communion with Christ in many fair, fair days in Anwath, whereas now my master getteth no service of my tongue as then, hath almost broken my faith in two halves. Yet in my deepest apprehensions of his anger, I see through a cloud that I am wrong, and he, in love to my soul, hath taken up the controversy betwixt a faith and apprehensions, and a decreet is passed on Christ's side of it, and I subscribe the decreet. The Lord is equal in his ways, but my guiltiness often overmastereth my believing. I have not been well known, for except as to open outbreakings, I want nothing of what Judas and Cain had. Only he hath been pleased to prevent me in mercy, and to cast me into a fever of love for himself, and his absence maketh my fever most painful. And besides, he hath visited my soul and watered it with his comforts. But yet I have not what I would. The want of real and felt possession is my only death. I know that Christ pitieth me in this. The great men, my friends, that did for me, acted for me, as Psalm 109:21, are dried up like winter brooks of water. All say, no dealing for that man. His best will be to be gone out of the kingdom. So I see they tire of me. But believe me, I am most gladly content that Christ breaketh all my idols in pieces. It hath put a new edge upon my blunted love to Christ. I see that he is jealous of my love, and will have all to himself. In a word, these six things are my burden. 1. I am not in the vineyard as others are. It may be because Christ thinketh me a withered tree, not worth its room, but God forbid. 2. Woe, woe, woe is coming upon my harlot mother, this apostate Kirk. The time is coming when we shall wish for doves' wings to flee and hide us. Oh, for the desolation of this land! 3. I see my dear Master Christ going his lone, as it were, mourning in sackcloth. His fainting friends fear that King Jesus shall lose the field, but he must carry the day. 4. My guiltiness and the sins of youth are come up against me, and they would come into the plea in my sufferings as deserving causes in God's justice. But I pray God, for Christ's sake, that he may never give them that room. 5. Woe is me, that I cannot get my royal, dreadful, mighty, and glorious prince of the kings of the earth set on high. Sir, ye may help me and pity me in this, and bow your knee and bless his name, and desire others to do it, that he hath been pleased in my sufferings to make atheists, papists, and enemies about me say, it is like that God is with this prisoner. Let hell and the powers of hell, I care not, be let loosed against me to do their worst, so being that Christ and my Father and his Father be magnified in my sufferings. 6. Christ's love hath pained me, for howbeit his presence hath shamed me and drowned me in debt, yet he often goeth away when my love to him is burning. He seemeth to look like a proud wooer who will not look upon a poor match that is dying of love. I will not say he is lordly, but I know he is wise in hiding himself from a child and a fool who maketh an idol and a god of one of Christ's kisses, which is idolatry. I fear that I adore his comforts more than himself, and that I love the apples of life better than the tree of life. Sir, write to me. Commend me to your wife. Mercy be her portion. Grace be with you. Yours in his dearest Lord Jesus, S.R. Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 163 to John Stuart, Provost of Ayr. View of trials past, hard thoughts of Christ, crosses, hope. Worthy and dearly beloved in our Lord, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I was refreshed and comforted with your letter. What I wrote to you for your comfort I do not remember, but I believe that love will prophesy homeward as it would have it. The ministers, after their return to this country, were settled in various parishes. Messrs. Blair at Ayr, Livingstone at Stranraer, McClellan at Kirkcudbright, and Hamilton at Dumfries. They were zealous promoters of all the measures by which the triumph of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland was ultimately secured. And all of them were members of the celebrated assembly held at Glasgow in 1638. Speaking of their return, Row of Ceres says, neither the prelates and conformists nor they themselves knew that within a year the Lord would not only root out the prelates in Scotland, and after that out of England and Ireland, but make some of them, especially Messrs. Blair, Livingstone, and McClellan, to be very instrumental in the work of reformation. Life of Robert Blair, Woodrow Society. I wish that I could help you to praise his great and holy name, who keepeth the feet of his saints, and hath numbered all your goings. I know that our dearest Lord will pardon and pass by our honest errors and mistakes when we mind his honor. Yet I know that none of you have seen the other half and the hidden side of your wonderful return home to us again. I am confident ye shall yet say that God's mercy blew your sails back to Ireland again. Worthy and dear sir, I cannot but give you an account of my present estate, that ye may go an errand for me to my high and royal master, of whom I boast all the day. I am as proud of his love, nay, I bless myself and boast more of my present lot, as any poor man can be of an earthly king's court or of a kingdom. First, I am very often turning both the sides of my cross, especially my dumb and silent Sabbaths, not because I desire to find a crook or defect in my Lord's love, but because my love is sick with fancies and fear. Whether or not the Lord hath a process leading against my guiltiness that I have not yet well seen, I know not. My desire is to ride fair and not spark dirt, if with reverence to him I may be permitted to make use of such a word in the face of my only well-beloved. But fear of guiltiness is a tale-bearer betwixt me and Christ, and is still whispering ill tales of my Lord to weaken my faith. I had rather that a cloud went over my comfort by these messages than that my faith should be hurt. For if my Lord kept no wrong by me, verily I desire grace not to care what become of me. I desire to give no faith nor credit to my sorrow that can make a lie of my best friend Christ. Woe, woe be to them all who speak ill of Christ. Hence these thoughts awake with me in the morning and go to bed with me. Oh, what service can a dumb body do in Christ's house? Oh, I think the word of God is imprisoned also. Oh, I am a dry tree. Alas, I can neither plant nor water. Oh, if my Lord would make but dung of me to fatten and make fertile his own corn ridges in Mount Zion. Oh, if I might but speak to three or four herd boys. Boys like David, keeping the sheep or cattle of my worthy master. I would be satisfied to be the meanest and most obscure of all the pastors in this land, and to live in any place, in any of Christ's basest outhouses. But he saith, Sirrah, I will not send you. I have no errands for you thereaway. My desire to serve him is sick of jealousy, lest he be unwilling to employ me. Secondly, this is seconded by another. Oh, all that I have done in Anwath, the fair work that my master began there is like a bird dying in the shell. And what shall I then have to show of all my labor in the day of my comparence before him, when the master of the vineyard calleth the laborers and giveth them their hire? Thirdly, but truly, when Christ's sweet wind is in the right aereth, I repent, and I pray Christ to take law burrows of my querulous, unbelieving sadness and sorrow. Lord, rebuke them that put ill betwixt a poor servant like me and his good master. Then I say, whether the black cross will or not, I must climb on hands and feet up to my Lord. I am now rueing from my heart that I pleasured the law, my old dead husband, so far as to apprehend wrath in my sweet Lord Jesus. I had far rather take a hire to plead for the grace of God, for I think myself Christ's sworn debtor, and the truth is, to speak of my Lord what I cannot deny, I am over head and ears, drowned in many obligations to his love and mercy. He handleth me sometimes so that I am ashamed almost to seek more for a 4 hours, but to live content till the marriage supper of the Lamb with that which he giveth. But I know not how greedy and how ill to please love is. For either my Lord Jesus hath taught me ill manners, not to be content with a seat, except my head lie in his bosom, and except I be fed with the fatness of his house, or else I am grown impatiently dainty and ill to please, as if Christ, were obliged under this cross to do no other thing but bear me in his arms, and as if I had claim by merit for my suffering for him. But I wish he would give me grace to learn to go on my own feet, and to learn to do without his comforts, and to give thanks and believe when the sun is not in my firmament, and when my well-beloved is from home and gone another errand. Oh, what sweet peace have I when I find that Christ holdeth and I draw, when I climb up and he shutteth me down, when I grips him and embrace him and he seemeth to loose the grips and flee away from me. I think there is even a sweet joy of faith and contentedness and a peace in his very tempting unkindness, because my faith saith, Christ is not in sad earnest with me, but trying if I can be kind to his mask and cloud that covereth him as well as to his fair face. I bless his great name, that I love his veil, which goeth over his face, will God send better. For faith can kiss God's tempting reproaches when he nicknameth a sinner, a dog not worthy to eat bread with the bairns. Mark 7:27-28. I think it an honor that Christ miscalleth me and reproacheth me. I will take that well of him, howbeit I would not bear it well if another should be that homely. But because I am his own, God be thanked. He may use me as he pleaseth. I must say the saints have a sweet life between them and Christ. There is much sweet solace of love between him and them when he feedeth among the lilies and cometh into his garden and maketh a feast of honeycombs and drinketh his wine and his milk and crieth, Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O well-beloved. 1 hour of this labor is worth a shipful of the world's drunken and muddy joy. Nay, even the gate to heaven is the sunny side of the brae and the very garden of the world. Before we come to heaven, the very way, gate to heaven, is pleasant. For the men of this world have their own unchristened and profane crosses, and woe be to them and their cursed crosses both, for their ills are salted with God's vengeance, and our ills seasoned with our Father's blessing, so that they are no fools who choose Christ and sell all things for him. It is no bairn's market, nor a blind block. We know well what we get and what we give. Now for any resolution to go to any other kingdom, I dare not speak one word. Rutherford appears sometimes to have entertained the idea of removing abroad, should he succeed in obtaining his liberty. In a preceding letter to Stuart, he names New England, and some of his friends thought that he might be honorably and usefully employed abroad. Robert Bailey, in a letter to Mr. William Spang, minister at Tanbury, dated January 29, 1637, says, Always I take the man, Rutherford, to be among the most learned and best engines of our nation. I think he were very able for some profession in your college of Utrecht, Groningen, or Rotterdam. For our king's dominions, there is no appearance he will ever get living into them. If you could quietly procure him a calling, I think it were a good service to God to relieve one of his troubled ministers, a good to the place he came to, for he is both godly and learned. Yea, I think by time he might be one ornament to our nation. Bailey's Letters and Journals, Volume 1, page 9. My hopes of enlargement are cold. My hopes of re-entry to my master's ill-dressed vineyard again are far colder. I have no seat for my faith to sit on, but bare omnipotency and God's holy arm and good will. Here I desire to stay and ride at anchor and winter while God send fair weather again, and be pleased to take home to his house my harlot mother. Oh, if her husband would be that kind as to go and fetch her out of the brothel house and chase her lovers to the hills. But there will be sad days ere it come to that. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Yours in our Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 164 to Ninian Muir. See Letter 191, one of the family of Cassancary. We do not know more of Ninian Muir than that he was a parishioner of Anwath. The name Muir is found on several tombs in the old churchyard, of which the oldest and most interesting is the following, on the east side of the enclosed pile. Walking with God in purity of life, in Christ I died, and ended all my strife. For in my soul Christ here did dwell by grace. Now dwells my soul in glory of his face. Therefore my body shall not here remain, but to full glory surely rise again. Marian Muir, good wife of Cullandock, parted this life in the year of our Lord, 1612. A youth admonished. Loving friend, I received your letter. I entreat you now in the morning of your life to seek the Lord and his face. Beware of the follies of dangerous youth, a perilous time for your soul. Love not the world. Keep faith and truth with all men in your covenants and bargains. Walk with God, for he seeth you. Do nothing but that which ye may and would do, if your eye strings were breaking and your breath growing cold. Ye heard the truth of God from me, my dear heart. Follow it and forsake it not. Prize Christ and salvation above all the world. To live after the guise and course of the rest of the world will not bring you to heaven. Without faith in Christ and repentance, ye cannot see God. Take pains for salvation. Press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. If ye watch not against evils night and day which beset you, ye will come behind. Beware of lying, swearing, uncleanness, and the rest of the works of the flesh, because for these things the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. How sweet soever they may seem for the present, yet the end of these courses is the eternal wrath of God and utter darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grace be with you, your loving pastor, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637. Letter 165 to Mr. Thomas Garvin. Thomas Garvin, one of the ministers of Edinburgh. R. Blair's Life by Rowe tells of his being banished from the town by the king in 1662 for his adherence to presbytery. Personal insufficiency, grace from Christ alone, longings after him. Reverend and dear brother, grace, mercy, and peace be to you. I am sorry that what joy and sorrow drew from my imprisoned pen in my love fits hath made you and many of God's children believe that there is something in a broken reed the like of me, except that Christ's grace hath bought such a souled body, I know not what else any may think of me or expect from me. My stock is less, my Lord knoweth that I speak truth, than many believe. My empty sounds have promised too much. I should be glad to lie under Christ's feet and keep and receive the off-fallings or the old pieces of any grace that fall from his sweet fingers to forlorn sinners. I lie often, uncle-like, looking at the king's windows. Surely I am unworthy of a seat in the king's hall floor. I but often look afar off, both feared and friend-like, to that fairest face, fearing he bid me look away from him. My guiltiness riseth up upon me, and I have no answer for it. I offered my tongue to Christ and my pains in his house. And what know I what it meaneth, when Christ will not receive my poor propine? When love will not take, we expound that it will neither take nor give, borrow nor lend. Yet Christ hath another sea compass, which he saileth by, than my short and raw thoughts. I leave his part of it to himself. I dare not expound his dealing, as sorrow and misbelief often dictate to me. I look often with bleared and blind eyes to my Lord's cross, and when I look to the wrong side of his cross, I know that I miss a step and slide. Surely I see that I have not legs of my own for carrying me to heaven. I must go in at heaven's gates, borrowing strength from Christ. I am often thinking, oh, if he would but give me leave to love him, and if Christ would but open up his wares, and the infinite plies and windings and corners of his soul-delighting love, and let me see it, backside and aforeside, and give me leave but to stand beside it, like a hungry man beside meat, to get my fill of wondering as a preface to my fill of enjoying. But verily I think that my foul eyes would defile his fair love to look to it. Either my hunger is over humble, if that may be said, or else I consider not what honor it is to get leave to love Christ. Oh, that he would pity a prisoner and let out a flood upon the dry ground. It is nothing to him to fill the like of me. One of his looks would do me meekle world's good, and him no ill. I know that I am not at a point yet with Christ's love. I am not yet fitted for so much as I would have of it. My hope sitteth, neighbor, with meekle black hunger, and certainly I doubt not but think that there is more of that love ordained for me than I yet comprehend, and that I know not the weight of the pension which the king will give me. I shall be glad if my hungry bill get leave to lie beside Christ, waiting on an answer. Now I should be full and rejoice if I got a poor man's alms of that sweetest love, but I confidently believe that there is a bed made for Christ and me, and that we shall take our fill of love in it. And I often think, when my joy is run out and at the lowest ebb, that I would seek no more than my rights past the king's great seal, and that these eyes of mine could see Christ's hand at the pen. If your Lord call you to suffering, be not dismayed. There shall be a new allowance of the King for you when you come to it. One of the softest pillows Christ hath is laid under his witness's head, though often they must set down their bare feet among thorns. He hath brought my poor soul to desire and wish, oh, that my ashes and the powder I shall be dissolved into hath well-tuned tongues to praise him. Thus in haste, desiring your prayers and praises, I recommend you to my sweet, sweet Master, my honorable Lord, of whom I hold all. Grace be with you, your own in his sweet Lord Jesus, S.R., Aberdeen, 1637.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."